Hopefully by now you have an open Bible. Today we will begin a series on the book of Proverbs, the arts of living ancient wisdom for a complicated world. I'm glad to be back from a two-week break of study and PhD research. Thrilled to see you all again, and quite eager to spend some time together in the book of Proverbs this summer. This morning we will begin reading Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have already sung our prayer, and the prayer is that you would speak, that you would plant your word deep inside us, and that we may see the truth unchanged, that we might submit to your word and surrender to it and find in your word the path of life and the way of salvation. And so we pray now for an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, because we know when it comes to wisdom, our necks are stiff, our hearts are stubborn, and our will is often immovable. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do your work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Wednesday, 32 years ago, my father-in-law gave me two very precious gifts. I believe he's here with us today, and I am now on public record. I owe him the deepest gratitude. 32 years ago, he gave me the blessing of marrying his daughter. I'm very grateful. And on the night of our wedding, he gave me another gift, and I brought it. He gave me this toolbox. And as you can see, hopefully, this toolbox has not aged nearly as well as my wife. Those of you who know me and my underwhelming aptitude for mechanical matters are not surprised that my father-in-law in his sage wisdom gave me this much-needed weapon for my home-making arsenal. In the years preceding our wedding, he could see I needed help. I needed instruction, some coaching, some training on how to swing a hammer, how to use a socket wrench or a Phillips screwdriver, or perhaps at least to tell the difference between them. And all of this training and this gift of this toolbox was in anticipation of the day that I would one day become a homeowner responsible for the care and keeping of a household. And the gift came with an implicit warning. One must always consider the hidden costs of home ownership. He warned, when you buy a house, you must consider the little things. Think of it, at some point you have to buy a garden hose. Home ownership requires careful and deliberate calculation. And for some reason, the symbol of that careful preparation and financial calculation of home ownership was always about the proverbial garden hose. You got to figure in the cost of a garden hose. So a few weeks ago, after careful research and years of diligent financial planning, I finally bought a new garden hose for our new home. But the point behind the wedding gift was not lost on me. Books are fine. Books have their place, but a man needs good tools, and a good man needs to learn how to use them. And you have to have the right tool for the right job, he would say. So as we begin a series on the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, I've been thinking a lot about what it means to be wise and how you learn to live a wise life. And when I think of wisdom, I am reminded of a flood of insights, particularly from my father-in-law. He is a living repository of folk wisdom. On a morning while I was still in seminary, I must have showed up at his house tired and bleary-eyed. I'd pulled an all-nighter for a final exam, and from behind the Grand Rapids press, I hear, "When the day of need is at hand, the time of preparation is past." We're driving down Burton Street in Grand Rapids, and he would intentionally dodge a pothole, swerve sharply, and launch into a lecture about automobile maintenance. And he would say, "A stitch in time saves nine." And I vividly remember my confusion. I have no idea what a stitch had to do with an internal combustion engine or what nine we were supposedly saving. But I could tell from the context it had something to do with it's better to address a small problem immediately than wait for it to become a big problem eventually. He was a nonstop dispenser of wisdom. I remember the young women in our family often get a subtle nudge to avoid the many dangers of inelegant behavior. And they would hear the warning, a gold ring in a pig snout. I imagine you probably have your treasure trove of wise sayings, axioms, and immutable principles. Every family, every culture, every tribe has their own compendium of folk wisdom. And we use these axioms to navigate the world we live in. For example, when we want to avoid jumping to conclusions, you warn not to judge a book. You know you can only cook for hundreds of people on a Wednesday night in a church kitchen when you learn that many hands. When your teenager sleeps till noon, they inevitably will hear about the early bird who... we tell the indecisive that she who hesitates and the reckless need to look before they leap, and so on and so on. See, you know these. Hopefully you still have the book of Proverbs open, because when you do open it, you realize that you are stepping into a completely different neighborhood in the Bible. If you come here looking for a grand story, you won't find one. There's no narrative plot line. If you come looking for the dramatic high points of Israel's history, the parting of the Red Sea or the thunder at Mount Sinai, you will be disappointed. Proverbs doesn't even live in a worship setting like the Psalms. There are no temple liturgies or inspiring morning prayers. Instead, Proverbs lives in the streets. It is God's practical guide for the messy and the beautiful everyday world you live in. And Proverbs shows you how to live a God-centered life. It shows you a God-centered way of choosing friends, a God-fearing way to treat your parents, a God-fearing way of handling your inheritances, and how to deal with the fear of sudden disaster and money matters. It tells you a God-centered way of what to do with your desires and your eyes when you are tempted, and so on and so on. Matters of real and daily life. And so let's open the book at the beginning. Today, I want to show you five beginnings of wisdom. First of all, wisdom begins with ignorance. Look with me in verse 4. You see the goal of the book is to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. This is the target audience, the young, the simple, the uninformed, the naive, those who have yet to learn, anyone really of any age who still needs to discover what it means to live a God-fearing life in every aspect of their existence. And since this is all of us, at one point or another, wisdom begins with admitting your ignorance. There are things you don't know. There are things you don't understand. There are things you have not yet experienced, things you have never thought of. Wisdom begins with ignorance. And you don't know that you don't know them. The book of Proverbs assumes that we are not born with an innate, complete knowledge of how the world works. We need to learn. And we need to learn to live in this world, not just to survive in this world, not just to avoid the 10,000 different ways that you could possibly die in this world, but we need to not just avoid foolishness, but we need to discover here what it means to live in a way that honors God, that has God at the very center of your existence, at the center of your daily life. And Proverbs knows that wisdom begins with ignorance, also because the young, the simple, the uninitiated, children need to be protected from the world. I'm sure you've noticed this, and you notice it particularly if you still have young children at home. Daily life is a massive liability. A young child wants to swing their brand new baseball in the living room, and they first need to learn to survey the room, to check their surroundings, and to consider the collateral damage. This is not innate in them. You will know this. It's not automatically built in. A child needs to learn this. They must be taught not to touch a blazing hot stove. They must learn not to bite their classmates. At a dinner table, the uninitiated discover never to hand someone a knife, blade first. You just need to know. At some point, they need to learn that there is a good reason that we don't climb on top of top-heavy dressers, and it's not wise to run across a wet cement floor in Crocs. These things you need to learn. Don't stick your fingers into an electrical outlet. Do not put metal in the microwave. Don't reach into a blender with your fingers while it is on. Don't try to put a warm blanket over a space heater. And now the young, the simple, the foolish, the uninitiated, they have an option. Option number one is to trust the instructor, to listen carefully, to be teachable, to be coachable, to have a coachable and teachable disposition, because they admit wisdom begins with ignorance. Or if they want to ignore the teachings of their instructor, let's just say they can launch their own independent scientific experiment. You can fool around and you can find out for yourself. You can enroll in the school of hard knocks and electric shocks. You can stub your toes and burn your fingers and invite utter chaos as you beat your head against the unyielding laws of reality. You can play, if you want, stupid games and win stupid prizes. But if you want to learn wisdom, if you want to learn to live before the face of God in everything you do, it begins with a humble disposition, a soft neck willing to be reproved, and an eagerness to learn how to become a man or a woman of wisdom. This brings us to the second beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins with research. Look in verse 5. Notice what the text says. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So the wise hear, they listen, they attend to wisdom, they think, they consider. To get understanding, you need some guidance. And so now you see that learning wisdom is a lifetime of a commitment to observing the world. You must actively study its rhythms and its principles, its structures and its unyielding laws. Every single human being needs to do the research to discover, not just for the sake of basic survival, which you need, but for the sake of living before the face of God. This second beginning of wisdom reminds me of an iconic scene from the sitcom The Office. Michael Scott asked Dwight Schrute to name the most heroic thing he's ever done, or the best advice he's ever received. And Dwight shares his life-changing philosophy. He says, "Whenever I'm about to do something, I think, would an idiot do that? And if they would, I do not do that thing." Now see, wisdom begins with research. Wisdom begins by careful observation, by empirical investigation, by thoughtful evaluation. Wisdom is earned through thoughtful contemplation. You watch life, you watch the wise, you watch a fool and their foolish ways. Wisdom operates kind of like a science. You can conduct rigorous field research of the world around you. And as a result of the book of Proverbs, you will find many of the answers, not all of them, but many of them in this book of Proverbs, which I hope that you will spend the next month or so reading with me. As you read the results of the findings of this research, you will have these aha moments. You will say, ah, this is why words are so powerful. Oh, this is why money makes people crazy. Or this is why choosing friends and a godly spouse is so important. Ah, so now I see why being lazy and what it leads to. You begin to see the chaos that you invite if you are mastered by your desires instead of mastering them. All of this and more you find in the book of Proverbs. If you've walked through a bookstore recently, or if you ever listened to a podcast, you know our world is desperate for wisdom, desperate for figuring out how life works. And everywhere you go, people are sharing their research on parenting and advice on navigating marriage and raising children and eating healthy, and endless advice on how to manage your money and your energy and your sleep. And the biography section is filled with memoirs and reflections from builders and seasoned leaders or outdoor survivalists, and all of them offer you the fruits of their labors of research. Research into the consequences of human choice. You are studying the ironclad relationship between a deed and its consequences. Every action carries an embedded effect, and every deed creates its own internal intrinsic dynamism. And you realize that somehow if you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you reap an action, you sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. These are the things you find out. Wisdom is doing research about two ways to live. That's what the book of Proverbs shows you. There's the way of the fool and there's the way of the wise. The foolish, their way is stubborn, and that pathway of leaning onto your own understanding carries its own unyielding momentum. And then there's life with God, life before the face of God, life in the presence of God, life in obedience to God and His Word. And this is why the project of becoming a wise person is for all people everywhere at all times. No one is exempt from this. You can't just outsource this to your parents or your grandparents or to your mother-in-law or your father-in-law. You cannot pass this assignment on to anyone else. You will either live wisely, humbly, and openly before the face of God, or you will live as a fool. Here is the third beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins with reverence for reality. I get this from verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Wisdom begins with reality. With reverence for the way the world really is, with reverence for reality. Wisdom is a reality-based phenomenon, and it demands absolute reverence for the way the world actually is, not just for the way you want it to be. It requires a deep respect for the created order. If you have your Bible open, look with me at chapter 3 for a moment in the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And let's read 19 and 20 out loud together. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. And so here you see this image that creation is like a well-arranged house, a beautifully constructed space with spacious rooms and solid foundations. And God has drawn a precise blueprint. And he establishes lines and boundaries. And elsewhere in Proverbs, we find out that by wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. And the architectural reality applies directly to your existence. There is a right way to build the house. There is a right way to live. There is a right way to lead a marriage. There is a right way to lead your family. There is a wise way to go to work and to start a career. And the wise man and the wise woman lives with reverence for reality, reverence for the way God has created the world, reverence for the divinely implanted structures in the world in which we live. Consider the carpenter, a wise carpenter. See, I now know a thing or two about these kinds of things because I have a toolbox. Actually, until this morning, I called it a toolkit, but I didn't know there was a difference. But a foolish carpenter tries to plane or chisel a piece of oak against the grain. The wood tears out, it splinters, it ruins the finish, and here's why. Because wood grows in a specific direction, and it's based on how the tree stood against the wind and pulled water from the earth. And you cannot change that history. It now has a grain, and the craftsman needs reverence for the grain. A wise craftsman patiently examines the face of the timber, and they read the subtle directional patterns of the wood, and they respect the knots, and they adjust their tools to cut with the grain. And you treat it with reverence. When you encounter the grain of wood or the grain of life, you do not get angry at the grain. You do not lecture the grain for running the wrong way. You have reverence. Reverence for reality, for the way the world is, and for the way God has created it. We can talk for many, many hours in the coming months as to what this all means for us in 2026, but perhaps most powerfully today, we see this in wisdom in the area of our sexuality, living with reverence for reality. God-given reality means that you understand the power of the eyes, and the desires of the heart and the loins, and the dangers of treating human bodies as dispensable, as on-demand instruments for your dopamine release and your personal gratification. That is not the way the grains of the universe go. And it means a foundational reverence for the binary structure of the creation of a man and a woman from their loins from which come new life and a child. And all these structures and more, you can try to change them, you can try to ignore them, you can try to pretend that the structural frameworks are not there. You can try to pretend that the foundational reality does not exist. But fighting the design of the creation is foolish. It is unwise. And it is completely unrealistic. It defies observation. It defies and flies in the face of careful scientific research. No, wisdom begins with reverence for reality. Wisdom begins by bowing to the grain of God's creation. And this leads us to the obvious fourth point. Wisdom begins with reverence for God. And look at verse 7 again in chapter 1. Arguably, verse 7 is the most important verse in the entire book. It's a summary of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you've seen wisdom begins with reverence for creation or reverence for reality, but it lives with the reverence because of the creator of that reality, the one who made the universe. And it begins with a humble acknowledgement of his lordship and his brilliance of everything that is good and beautiful and true. And the fear of God is the absolute necessity, the indispensable condition, and the essential element without which no one will be wise. You see this in other areas of your life. Think about if you want to play in an orchestra, you first have to learn to read the notes. You must understand the staff and the clefs and the time signatures. And from what I've heard, if you want to understand mathematics, you must first understand the world of numeric symbols. And before you can read a masterful novel or write a stirring essay, you need an alphabet. And here in verse 7, you see that the fear of God serves as the exact alphabet for human wisdom, because he is the ultimate reality. And reverencing him is the non-negotiable prerequisite for making sense of this world. To fear God, we often think that it means that you are afraid of him, the way you might be afraid of a tyrant, or afraid of someone who will lose their temper, or afraid of someone who will break their promises or leave you stranded or turn their back on you. But this word here in verse 7, the word fear in Hebrew, yirah, means awe, reverence, humble and worshipful acknowledgement of the majesty of God. If you stand in front of the Grand Canyon, or you are overwhelmed by the beauty of a big lake, you are not afraid the canyon will swallow you up, or that the lake is personally malicious in trying to consume you, but you have some awe. You have some fear. You have a new awareness of your smallness. a humble acknowledgement of the heights and the edges of a cliff, and you respect them, and a reverence and a respect for the power of the waves, and a recognition that you are actually quite small and not very strong at all. This is the fear of the Lord. To fear of the Lord means to live with the reverence that says at the beginning of every day, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to give you my life with these moments, with these people, with this work. And how can I put my faith into practice today? And how today, in these specific situations, with these people, can I rely on the sanctifying and perfecting work of the Holy Spirit so that I will live a life that is God-fearing? At the center of the Old Testament is the famous commandment, the Shema Israel, a daily declaration of commitment to live before the face of God. You know it well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you lie down, and when you walk by the road. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's not just saying, love God only when you are sitting in the pew or when you are being religious. No, this is a call to live before the face of God when you sit in your house, when you are walking, when you are commuting. It means to live with a total reverence for Him. And that leads me very briefly to the last part, the final part of the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins with know-how. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. And when Proverbs here in verse 1 talks about knowledge, it's not referring to abstract book knowledge. This is not book smarts. This is personal, experiential, hands-on knowledge. It's know-how. And Neil Plantinga used to call this savoir-faire, the street-level knack for navigating a complex world. It's discovering know-how, a deep, practical familiarity with the way the world actually works. It's not about information. It's not about intelligence. It's not about your IQ, but it is about discovering the wise and godly thing to do in this moment right now, what to say and what not to say, when to speak and when to be silent. And it is to know and to choose that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything that is excellent, anything worthy of praise, to think about these things. And wisdom is putting those things into practice. So friends, this summer, begin with wisdom. Wisdom begins with ignorance. Wisdom begins with research. Wisdom begins with reverence for reality, with reverence for your Creator. And reverence, wisdom begins with know-how. And the peace of God will be with you. Let us pray.